All right, so today we continue on in Romans chapter 9, and prayerfully we'll finish up the chapter. And again, today's message is God's Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, Part 4. His past dealings with Israel is our lesson, and certainly we'll tie it into the birth of Christ, as we'll see that Israel rejected that first in order to reject Christ as the Messiah. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you on this day that we celebrate Christmas, the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for giving us free will in your sovereignty, Father. And Father, in your sovereignty, we know that you chose us before the foundations of the world, as it says in Ephesians 1:4. And that chosen by you, that we were predestined to be conformed to the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we are here today to continue in that walk, the walk we have in Christ, to continue in the way, the truth, and the life that we have in Jesus Christ, and continue in your path, continue in your ways, the highway of righteousness, that righteousness that is not only imputed but imparted to us to conform us to the very character of Christ himself, as that's what you desire us to do, and that's what this life in Christ will do as we surrender all to you. So, Father, may our hearts be prepared to hear this message. May this message go forth in the power of your Spirit, but also in your love. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And that hope is eternal. That hope is knowing that one day we will be presented faultless in Christ to you as we are preserved in him. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Please bless this message with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right, so as a little review and tie-in, last week we saw the potter and clay analogy used to put our relationship with God in proper perspective as we were looking at Romans 9:14-24. So you can go ahead and turn to Romans 9:24, because we're going to pick up there if you want to, and we're going to continue through to the end of the chapter. But last week we looked at how our relationship with God is put in proper perspective, as he is the potter and we are merely the clay. And so Paul basically anticipates the excuses that the Jews will use to shift the blame for their sins to God and all of their unrighteousness to God. After all, they say, God's sovereign, so it's his fault that he made me this way. That's the mindset of the self-righteous hypocrites. And when Philip was speaking for me a couple of weeks ago, we went through the 8 woes of hypocrisy, which I reviewed last week as well. So hypocrisy isn't good. So we'll leave it at that. If you want to find out what those woes are, you can pick up our message from last week on the web. But Paul goes on to essentially say with regards to this, don't say that. Don't dare say that, essentially. As God is long-suffering, even for those who are headed to hell, even for those who are headed to the fiery, eternal hell that comes with the lake of fire. Because people who refuse to accept God, that there is a God, are deniers of the truth. Those who reject Jesus Christ are deniers of the truth. We will live eternally, one way or another. Either live and have eternal life in Jesus Christ, or the truth is, you will have a new body, but it will suffer in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Amen. The choice is ours. That's why God gave us free will. That's why there's God's sovereignty on one hand and human responsibility on the other. And guess where they come together? In Christ Jesus crucified. Amen. That's what this message is about today. As we finalize chapter 9. And before he could die for us, he had to be one and made like us. Amen. So that we could be made like him. Hallelujah. He wants none to perish. But God knows in his foreknowledge who will reject his pardon given through his Son. But he didn't make him that way. He says in Romans chapter 1 that he put eternity in everyone's heart, and that they will suppress and deny the truth and tell other lies and lies to others so that they too will suppress the truth. It is in everyone's heart. I should say a heart with a blank in it that can only be filled with what? Christ Jesus and a relationship with God the Father. And when you don't have that, your hope will be in all the things of the world. But Mick Jagger puts that hope to rest in his song, "I Get No Satisfaction." Because everything you seek in this world will lead you further down into depression, depravity, and lack of satisfaction. And people will go on denying to their death, unfortunately. But God didn't make them that way. He made them to know or to desire the truth, but they suppress it. So they're truth deniers who reject Jesus, just as the Jews were going to see are. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is repugnant to think that God created some to be predestined to hell and some to be predestined for glory. We were not predestined for glory and for hell. We were predestined to have free will, and God in His foreknowledge knew what we would choose. So therefore, He has made out of that same lump of clay vessels for destruction, because He knew when He was making them what they would choose, and vessels of mercy, which are His children, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the living water of God Himself. And that's what we rejoice in today, that we are those vessels filled with living water, and rejoice that even those who don't know Jesus, though they may be suppressing the truth, as long as there is life in their body, that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved. Pray for your relatives. Pray for your family. Pray for each other, that those who do not know Jesus will come to know Jesus through you. And then as the Holy Spirit would lead and guide you, that you would share the truth. Mainly by how you live and how you walk. And how you die each day to yourself and live in the glory of God for His purposes and His pleasure. That's what this life is about. It's not about being comfortable. It's about living in the glory of God and being His witnesses, empowered and enabled by His Holy Spirit to share the light of life, the love of God, and the life of Jesus with others. Amen? That's what He means, that we will bear fruit. Fruit that lasts. Today, Merry Christmas, the King was born. And we see how God's salvation plan included both Jew and Gentile alike, as those who weren't originally called My people will become so. That would be us Gentiles. And we become His people through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're also going to see how only a remnant of the Jews will be saved, due to rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, including rejecting His virgin birth. So let's go ahead and read Romans 9:24-33, verse 24. Paul says, "Even us, whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as He says also in Hosea, 'I will call them My people who are not My people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, You are not My people, there they shall be called sons of the living God.' Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth.' And as Isaiah said before, 'Unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah.' What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame.'" So, as a brief overview, set the stage for what we're going to focus on in our verse by verse. We see here in these verses that Paul emphatically announces that God called both Jew and Gentile to be His people, to be His children, to become the church, to be the body of Christ with Christ as the head, and to be the bride of Christ in that regard. And Paul gives a couple examples of prophecy in Hosea and Isaiah that highlights Gentiles becoming God's beloved, and that Israel, though there are many physical descendants, only a few, a remnant, will be saved as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the spiritual children of God. As it doesn't matter what your physical or biological connection was to Abraham, what matters is, are you a spiritual child of Isaac, the son of promise? And do you believe in the promises of God that we will be saved by only one? And that is in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him and Him alone, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and obedience alone, caused by love alone, affirms that we belong to Him. And the reason for the refusal is nothing that we have to doubt. It was their refusal to have faith in Jesus, who is Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. God with us in the flesh. God the Son as a Spirit sent in the form of a baby, as a human in the flesh, to become the God-man, and who is a human today. A human sits on the throne of God today at the right hand of God the Father. Think about that. Also that we could join Him in heaven as He has prepared a mansion for us there. And I believe that mansion is that new body, that glorified body prepared for us. But He'll be their stumbling stone and rock of offense as they find it offensive that this perceived illegitimate child coming from Nazareth could be worthy of any godliness. They were so full of themselves, so prideful, that they thought it had to be a rich man that was going to be the king of Israel. Had to come through the lineage of David, but as a king, he would be rich and prosperous and be all that they wanted. That was just worldly riches and worldly renown. But Jesus was rich as the fullness of God and the fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together in Him. The will of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and the Son of God as a man. So it was offensive to them. But we know that Jesus, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, is God with us, Emmanuel. And He came for that very purpose, to save us. Let's turn to Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Let's read Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 to set the stage for this Christmas message. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. 9, 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts being Jesus Christ, the zeal of Jesus Christ will perform this. As the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled, just as the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled, as the promulgation of the new covenant in Jesus Christ is fulfilled in and through us. In and through Jesus Christ. As we are begotten by Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful day we have to celebrate today. The reason for the season. Jesus Christ being born. And through Him we are born. Born again in the Spirit. All right, let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse Bible study. We'll go ahead and look at verses 24 through 29. Titled these verses, if you will, as a subheading, "We are saved by faith and not by works of the law." So verse 24, Paul says, "Even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." Paul had described previously how God, as the master potter, had every right to make vessels prepared for destruction And he had the right to prepare others as vessels of mercy. He's sovereign. He can do that. Could do that because he knew who would accept his pardon and who wouldn't. And those vessels of mercy he would fill with the knowledge of the riches of his glory, the infinite riches of his grace. Grace meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. We would have the knowledge of that grace that is just waiting for us. And that we have and that we claim. And that's why many of the prayers that Paul would pray is that we would be filled with his grace. The promise of his grace. Peace and grace to you, he would say. Peace, some would say, is to the Jewish believers. But I believe it's more than that. It's irene. Irene means not the peace that the world knows like shalom. But irene means peace that the world cannot know. Peace with God and the peace of God. Peace meaning as an acronym, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. So we have the peace of God, and then we're given God's riches at Christ's expense, all through our knowledge of Him who is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. That's what we have. That's what we grow in. And we grow in our knowledge of Him, and then we're given His divine power that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Through that. Through our knowledge of Him. You want more grace? You want more peace? Grow in your knowledge of Him. Surrendered. Reading His Word prayerfully. And have the Spirit lead. And He says, not hearers only, but what? Doers of the Word. That's what He desires. You can agree with the Word all you want, and it's worthless if you don't apply it, other than you being held responsible for knowing it and not doing it. Amen. Oh, praise God. But again, don't forget responsibility that we have under grace. The response that we have is to the love of God and the ability He gives us. So may we not try to do it in our own strength and our own power, but totally as asking God to give it and for Him to grow it in us and for Him to do it into and through us. Again, the difference between the vessels of destruction and the vessels of mercy being their response to God. And this response, in this response, is where God's sovereignty and human responsibility come together. And as I said, it comes together at Christ crucified. And it comes together by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is intended for both Jew and Gentile to be reconciled, though many will have their hearts hardened, as Pharaoh's heart was hardened because they continued to do it themselves. He will harden their heart as they are stiff-necked, and few will come to know Him. But He intends for a remnant to be saved, for the Jew. We are reconciled to God as His children, both Jew and Gentile, as His church, begotten of Christ Jesus. And this faith overcomes the world. Let's turn to 1 John 5:1-5. 1 John 5:1-5, because this message is about faith, love, and hope. Love being the greatest of these, as that's what sent Jesus to be here, as God is love, and in His love He gives us grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in 1 John 5:1-5. And it says, as we talk about faith, because remember, to set the, this message up, it was faith. This faith is what the Jews would reject. So what is this faith? This faith is whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. In other words, all those who love Him who begot us, that would be Jesus Christ, were begotten by Jesus Christ, we'll love those who are begotten by Him. We'll love our brothers and sisters in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So all who truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, meaning the same thing, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, meaning that Jesus is our Savior, He's our kinsman redeemer, He's our Lord, all who truly believe that will be saved. And believe is an interesting word in the Greek. It means adhere to. It means trust in. It means relies upon Jesus as the Christ. So believe, people think it's a noun. Oh, I'll believe. I'll mumble a few words and no, I believe. So there, boom, it's done. One night stand, I'm saved forever. It don't work that way. Believing in Jesus means, as a verb, that you will adhere to. Adhere to what? His word. Abide in His teachings. You'll trust in Him. Have faith in Him. Continual faith that grows. And you'll rely upon Him. Rely upon His love. Rely upon His promises. Rely upon His faithfulness that He will complete the work that He's begun in you. And then we will love one another. As we do these things, we'll love one another because God is love and His love is in us. And we'll love one another as Christ has loved us. And that means sacrificially. And when we have this, that's how we'll know that we are His disciples. As it says in John 13, 34 through 35. When we love one another as Christ has loved us, we know. We have affirmation that we belong to God. And it can only be the love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is that love? Agape love. The love of God Himself poured out in our hearts, as it says in Romans 5, 1 through 4. Right? That love that's poured out in our hearts that gives us the hope we have in Jesus, and that hope never disappoints. It's nothing from in of ourselves. It comes from God, His supernatural love that's given to us. God gave us the spiritual law written on our hearts that we're to follow. The letter of the law was our tutor that told us that we need a Savior. But God gave us the spiritual law of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But Jesus gave us the commandments that we're to follow in that. As we walk in the Spirit, what are we going to do? We're going to, first and foremost, love our God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. With our whole being. We're going to love God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And then you'll love one another. You can't get them out of order. As you love God, it's all about the love of God as far as being obedient. I talk about obedience, but obedience is nothing merely than an outcropping of our love for God and our love for one another. As we accept one another how we are, knowing that we're all being perfected in that love, and that love covers a multitude of sins. Right? So we overlook each other's faults and failures and idiosyncrasies and different things because we love God. And in that we love one another. This is affirmation that you belong to God. First John goes on to say, if you don't love your brother, you don't love Jesus. You can't love the head and hate the body. Why do I say that today? Because God has brought us together here to love on one another in fellowship. To break bread together in communion, dining at His table, remembering all that He has done for us. And therefore, to know what we are to do regarding each other. Love Him, because He was born as a child, lived the perfect life, and died so that we could do that and raise us to this new life. Hallelujah. Praise God for Jesus Christ and all that He is. And all that He desires to do into and through us. So, knowing all this, we understand that God is love. And when we belong to Him by faith, I should say by grace through faith, His love in us will then become the catalyst for all that we do. And this is important. Don't get it backwards. It says that we'll keep the commandments of God as obedience is His love perfected in us. Why do you obey? Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to follow the Word, and I'm going to read. Wrong. You've started off in the wrong place. The unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. It's the wrong place. We should be on our knees, physically or spiritually, certainly, saying, God, help me love You with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul. Help me be obedient. Help me live the Word that You desire me to live and then read the Word and see what it says and say, Lord, pray through that Word and say, help me do these things, Father, because I know I can't do it, but I can do it in Christ. It says He is the vine and we are the branches. All who abide in Him can do all things in Him, including live that glorious life that God desires us to. Can't be the other way around. It can't be, oh, I'll be obedient and then I'll love God. That's what the Jews tried to do. Oh, I'm going to follow the letter of the law. I have all these check marks. Because I can do it myself. And then I'll love God. Can't get it backwards. Otherwise, it's dead works of self-righteousness. Depends on you doing something for God when He's already done it all for you at the cross. Don't get it backwards. You've got to grow in love with Jesus. How do you grow in love with Jesus? Through a personal, growing relationship. Abide in me. Abide in my love. Abide in my word is what Jesus says throughout the Bible. So when we have that loving, growing relationship with Jesus, keeping His commandments aren't burdensome. It'll be what our desire is. And that's our eternal hope. Our eternal hope is in Him. And we'll have faith that grows as we mature in Him. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." The greatest of these is agape. This is the same divine love that sent Jesus to be born as Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. And this is the love that caused Jesus to go to the cross, to pray for the cup to be taken from Him, but saying, "Not my will, Father, your will be done." That's where the victory was won. As in His heart and through the Spirit, He decided to do God's will in the love of God. And it was His love that held Him on the cross, as many pastors have said, not the nails. As His arms were outstretched, as I said, God's sovereignty in one hand, human responsibility in the other, and He brings them together as two rails brought together in one person, Jesus Christ, and we're brought into God's sovereignty. And through our human responsibility, reconciled to the Father through what He did at the cross. And we must believe in that. And we also must believe, as we are going to see next week, that God raised Him from the dead. As He's our high priest. That's who we grow with, is the risen Lord. And this is the victory we have over the world, our faith in Jesus the Christ to perfect us in His love. Both Jew and Gentile, who are to love one another as brethren, begotten in Christ Jesus. This is the message that Paul is writing to these Roman Jewish believers. Hey, stop the turmoil. Stop the pridefulness. Stop looking down upon these Gentiles who have been saved. You're no better than they are. And we're going to look at that in chapters 10. And then in chapter 11, he's going to tell us, and don't you Gentiles be fool of yourselves either. Because if the natural shoot was cut off, the grafted in one could be too. You get full of yourself. Amen? Now Paul uses a couple of verses from Hosea to drive this home to the Jewish believers. Verse 25, and he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." Hosea 2:23 is where that come from. Paul excerpted it or quoted it. From Hosea 2:23. "And it shall come to pass," as it says in verse 26, "in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." And you know, it's important for us to understand why Paul quotes Hosea to the Jews here. Let me refresh your memory. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel shortly before Assyria was to come in and conquer them and to disperse them. Disperse them so much so that people call them the lost tribes of Israel. The 10 northern tribes. The 10 lost tribes. But God knows where they're at, because He's going to bring a remnant from them as well. He says all of Israel, meaning both the southern tribes and the northern tribes, will be saved. A remnant will be saved. In fact, in Zechariah it says that 2/3 will perish and 1/3 will be refined as in the fire, as gold and silver. Talking about through the great tribulation or the 7-year tribulation period. Paul instructed Hosea to marry a harlot, a prostitute. Her name was Gomer, and I don't mean Gomer Pyle. Right? It was a male and a female, as God would have it. So he was to marry Gomer as a demonstration of Israel's harlotry they were committing with idols, pagan idols, and worshiping other gods. True to form, Gomer had an adulterous relationship, three of them, in fact, that resulted in three children who God named to send a message to Israel. First, she had a son named Jezreel, which means God scatters, which God would do. Due to Israel's unfaithfulness to him, he would scatter them so much so they were known as the 10 lost tribes even today. Secondly, there was a daughter named Lo-Rumahah. Sorry about that. My Hebrew ain't the greatest. What does that mean, though? Not loved. As God would show no more love or mercy to northern Israel. Third was a son named Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. As God no longer considered them his people. So God would scatter them. He would show them no more mercy, and he would declare they are not his people any longer. What does God do? As he is sovereign. And he knew this was all going to happen. He takes for himself, because he's sovereign, those who were not his people. And who are they? The Gentiles, who had been excluded from citizenship in Israel and were foreigners to the covenants of promise. And so we're without hope and without God. These he'd call his people. These he'd call beloved. And beloved, what does beloved mean? It means you be loved by God. You be loved who were once outcast and foreigners and didn't even have the promises. You be loved by God now. Because of the hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness of the Jews, Israel, the total 12 tribes. Thus, they too would become God's children, begotten in Christ Jesus, as his agape love would be poured out in their hearts through faith in Jesus as their Savior, as their Redeemer, and as the Lord of their life. Also, it shall come to pass that they shall be called the living sons of God. This is excerpted from Hosea 1:10. This is a special revelation given to Paul. It's not identified in Hosea. But this is a special revelation given to Paul to point out to the Jews that it wasn't all about them. And it had to pierce the hearts of these Jewish believers to think that they are not the only people any longer. As all, whosoever believes in Jesus shall be saved and become those vessels of mercy and are the sons of the living God. They have become sons by being not born of the flesh, as the Jews hung on to, but born of the Spirit, by the will of God, and by their will being surrendered to God and his sovereignty. They would be born again as his spiritual children by grace through faith. But as the Jewish believers would recall, God also through Hosea promised restoration for those who'd believe. Let's turn to Hosea 5:15 and see this promise. Hosea 5:15. So not only did he say that they will not be my people, but he gave them hope as well. Hosea 5:15 says, and this is Christ's promise to return for the remnant once they acknowledge him. And it says, I will again return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. What was their offense? Rejecting Jesus. So he will return to my place is what he says. I'll return to my place. Where's his place? His rightful place is in heaven. That's where he ascended to. In the true tabernacle of God, the one in heaven, where he sits at the right hand and everything's been purified even in heaven by his blood. Contaminated, if you would, from the fallen angels and the sin they caused, was purified by the blood in heaven. As we learned in Hebrews, as we went through the book of Hebrews. So he returned to his place until they would acknowledge their offense that they had rejected Jesus. And then he will return for them. Return for the remnant. And when is that going to happen? At the battle of Armageddon, at the end of Revelation. He will return as Lord of lords and King of kings. And he will save the remnant that I believe is kept in Petra. The reason I believe that is because Chuck Smith told me so. So, anyway. Pressing on. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, verses 27 through 28. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, what does he say? The remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. This, to me, tying it in with Hosea, where he says he's going to return, and he's going to return at the battle of Armageddon, makes me think that he's talking about God's going to make short work of the redemption of the earth and redemption of Israel during the tribulation period, because we know that the salvation of the nation of Israel is going to be saved through the great tribulation or the tribulation period. So essentially, this is referring to that 7-year period. He's going to make them understand and acknowledge their offense and cry out to Jesus, and he's going to come and save the remnant of Israel that did not believe before the great tribulation or the tribulation period. All right, so what's he saying here basically? Though the physical descendants of Abraham may be many, only a remnant, the spiritual children of God, the Israel within Israel, the true Israel, will be saved. Now in verse 29, I believe he's talking about those who will come to know him before the tribulation period as Messianic Jews. So Isaiah said before, verse 29, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and who would have been made like Gomorrah. Now think about Sodom and Gomorrah. There were three people that were saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, four people. Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. But what happened to his wife? She looked back. She lost faith. She looked back. She didn't listen to what she was told. And she turned into what? A pillar of salt. And I think that's why salt is bad for us today. Just thought I'd throw that in there. No! Salt! No, Jesus says we are to be salt. Right? The salt of the earth. So salt is a preservation. It preserves us. So amen. Three people out of thousands that perished in Sodom and Gomorrah were saved. I believe this is a foreshadow of the number of Jews who will come to believe before the tribulation period. There are Messianic Jews, but compared to the number of non-believing Jews, it's a very small number. So the point is, don't be comfortable in what the masses believe. Don't be comfortable. Look at the flood. I had 8 people saved out of the 7 billion, I've been reading, 6 or 7 billion that were on earth. Here in Sodom and Gomorrah, for conversation's sake, hundreds of thousands of people were killed, died, because of their sins and wouldn't repent, wouldn't turn to God. And 3 were saved. This would mean a lot to the Hebrews. This would mean a lot, as this is their Old Testament. Paul is using the Old Testament to speak to these Old Testament believers. We're Old Testament believers too, but the Old Testament was tending to stumble these believers because they were wanting to continue to be in the law and be in Christ. No, the law has been completed in Christ. And now we have the law written upon our heart, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And again, what is those to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as ourself, and that completes the law. As in that love, we'll do all that God has told us as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. In closing, the virgin birth takes the faith of salvation to believe. Verses 30 through 31. What shall we say then, Paul says here? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness... Who are these? These are Gentiles. They were heathens who worshiped pagan gods or did not believe in any gods at all. And thus, they lived as the outright sinners they were born as. As they were born in the flesh to be. But one thing they didn't do. They didn't put on outward appearances of piety, holiness, and righteousness, which is hypocrisy. And it is hypocrisy that the Jews were demonstrating, that Israel was demonstrating, that they were hanging on to look good on the outside, whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, they were nothing but merely dead bones. So these Gentiles have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Oh, how ironic that is. And this irony did not escape the Jewish believers, nor, I would believe, any Jew who was a non-believer that had the Holy Spirit convicting them at the time would understand. It wouldn't be lost on the Jews who worked so hard to earn their salvation by the law. They were working themselves to eternal death. Dead works of the flesh, as it says in verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek salvation by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, by the works of their own hand, by what they could do for God, not trusting in what He's already done for us at the cross. So, they tried to be righteous in and of themselves by following the letter of the law instead of having faith in Jesus, as it is His righteousness that saves us and not our own. Any righteousness we have on our own is as filthy rags. Verse 33, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. This is excerpted from Isaiah 8:14 and Isaiah 28:16. And that stumbling stone that Isaiah was talking about and that Paul now references is Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Christ, Savior of all mankind. But to the Jews, Jesus was a rock of offense. He had committed blasphemy by calling Himself the Messiah, by calling Himself therefore the Son of God. And this would stumble them to the point of them falling into eternal damnation, as they rejected their only hope, the only hope that we all have, Jesus as the Christ, the Lord of our lives, our Savior, and our Redeemer. And reject Jesus they did. Paul did too, until he was born again. And as Major Ian Thomas, who was a Bible teacher back in the last century, puts it, before the day on the road to Damascus, Paul thought of Jesus as a nobody. That He was the illegitimate son of a faithless woman who was a liar too regarding His virgin birth. And He had no standing in His community. Why would anybody think He's the Son of God? He had no standing in His community, which was Nazareth. Nazareth, which was truly a nothing community. I mean, if you don't have any standing in a nothing community, who are you? In their eyes, you're nothing. With regards to His net worth, He was born in a borrowed stable, cradled in a feed trough, which was awful, also borrowed, which is a manger. Right? He lived in other people's homes. He ate the handouts people would give Him, or He would just go hungry. Of course, He called it fasting, as we do too, as we wait on God's provisions when there are none, and He will be faithful and bring them. But He said His provision is completing the work that God had given Him to do. He even died on a borrowed Roman cross and was buried in the borrowed tomb of a rich man. This man had no net worth as far as the world was concerned. In fact, they still spit on Him today as such by calling Him a great teacher or a good prophet, but rejecting Him as the Son of God. From the faithless world standpoint, Jesus was a nobody, and this stumbled the Jews. As how could a nobody like this claim to be somebody like the Son of God and the King of Jews? How could this man possibly be that child born? Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And He does this because God is light. He is love, as demonstrated at the cross. And He is life. And so, something happened to Saul, who's later known as Paul, on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute, jail, and put to death anybody who would dare perpetrate this myth that Jesus is God, the Son of God, raised from the dead. He was going to kill and jail, persecute the people that were promulgating this or furthering this myth in his mind. That this incorrigible nothing, this incorrigible nothing, the first deplorable, if you will, totally worthless as far as Paul was concerned, was the Christ and Messiah, the Son of God. Who would dare perpetrate that lie in his mind. Then suddenly there was a light, as God is light, brighter than the noonday, and he was blinded. Falling upon his face, he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And a goad is a sharp stick that would be used to lead the oxen where they were to go. And when you stick them in the hip, they would kick back at it. What is an oxen but a beast of burden? What Jesus is telling him, "Look, Paul, you're going to be my beast of burden. Quit kicking at the goats. Surrender to Jesus." And I pray if there's anyone listening to this message today here or on the website, that if there's anyone kicking at the goats today, there's a reason why your heart is being pricked. Don't be concerned about that. Be concerned if you don't care. Because God said His Spirit will not remain with man forever. So if you still care today, don't reject His Word. Hear Him today. Come to Him in the faith that He gives you. And at that moment, Saul learned that the one he had thought to be nothing was nothing but God manifested in the flesh. As Saul of Tarsus, who thought he was everything, discovered Jesus became everything, and he became nothing from that point forward. That's what it means for Christ to be magnified and us to be minimized. As Saul then said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord?" That's Acts 9, 1 through 6. Our application today is, that's where faith comes in. And this gift of faith comes from God when the gospel truth is heard. Then, like Saul, who became Paul, we who once were blind now see through the eyes of our heart. Jesus is nobody to dismiss, as we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. As God's Son had to become a nobody, as the man of Jesus, the humblest of all men, to be Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, and to save us all from ourselves, save us from our unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And as we celebrate Christmas today, may He be the reason for the season. And may He become truly everything to us. And may we become nothing in and of ourselves. As He is light, He is love, He is life. And may we say in our hearts to Him, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" As for us who belong to God, His sovereignty and human responsibility have come together in Christ Jesus. And it came together when we met Him on our own road to Damascus experience. And we'll grow to love Him. We'll grow to love Him with our entire being. He promises that. And we'll grow to love one another as He has loved us through faith. That growing faith that comes with growing love and our growing relationship with Jesus. And that's our victory, the victory that we have over the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise Emmanuel, for He has come. Dearly Father, we thank You. We praise You. We love You. We thank You for giving us Your Son. I can only imagine what we will say when we see You. I can only imagine when we will know as we are known all that You went through for us. And Father, I can only imagine how Your heart was broken as You had to separate Yourself from Jesus as He became sin for us who had no sin. And how on the cross He said, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" And we know why. So that we could come and know Emmanuel. And that Jesus is Jehovah, is salvation. And for us to live in Christ, in the flesh. Not walking in the flesh, but in Your Spirit. The way, the truth, and the life we have in Jesus Christ. So we thank you this day and we praise you. We praise you for giving your Son, for him dying on the cross, and for him having new life. And because he lives, we live too. Born again in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.